The Bible, who is worthy of note, but this morning in the Sunday school lesson, we'll just go through our normal study. And that puts us in Matthew chapter 16, and we're at verse 24. Matthew chapter 24, and actually, if we just look at four verses here, there's a great deal in here concerning true discipleship. True discipleship. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Let's read. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. All right. Now, we want to study that thing out because those four verses contain a lot of information concerning true discipleship. Lincoln, if you'll pray for us, please. Amen. Amen. All right, now, in these four verses, there are four things that we want to see about true discipleship, and they're very important for us. And the first thing that we want to notice from verse 24 is the provisions of discipleship. In other words, you can be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ provided that you do certain things. And that's conditional. That's conditional. It's not automatic. The Bible says the disciples of the Lord were first called Christians at Antioch in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. But now that people are saved by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, once they become Christians, not every Christian makes a good disciple. And that's because there are certain provisions of discipleship that are found in verse 24. Notice what he says, Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, there are three provisions. The first thing he needs to do is to deny himself. Let him deny himself. And that's not always a very easy thing because we have a very demanding flesh and we have a very demanding self-will. But we find our example in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we find that in Matthew chapter 26, if you'll turn there with me and look at verse 39. It's a very familiar passage for you, but one that we should look at concerning the provisions of discipleship. He said, let him deny himself. All right, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. That's what Jesus Christ wanted. Before he went to the cross is that the cup would pass from him. But he says, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. That's disciple. That's the true measure of a disciple, is he puts aside his own will for the will of the Father. He denies himself. Look at it again in verse 42. Jesus says, he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And so, that's what we're to do. The Bible says about us, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. That's what's involved in denying himself. Now notice the disciples were not shocked to hear this in Matthew chapter 16. It wasn't the first time that they'd ever been notified of the need to deny themselves. Look in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. Matthew chapter 10 and look at verse 37. The Lord lays down. They're going to get it, aren't they? Yeah. Verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. That's given to the disciples when the 12 were called at the beginning of Matthew chapter 10. And he told them, this is going to be a rough road. And so that's what's involved in discipleship. Now, notice that Paul did this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul lived by this rule, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse 25. The whole chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is about the ministry. So look at verse 25. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it, speaking of Olympic athletes and professional athletes and things like that, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. So Paul makes this his rule. Look at verse 26. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So he kept his body under subjection. And that's a very difficult thing to do and requires a full-time effort on the part of a person that would be a disciple. All right, now on our way back to Matthew, turn to Luke chapter 9 and verse 57 and stop there and notice the difference between a disciple that would be a disciple and deny himself and a disciple who would be a disciple and not deny himself. Luke chapter 9, look at verse 57. All right, Luke chapter 9, look at verse 57. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." It's going to be a tough road. And that seems to have been enough for that guy. All right, next guy. He said unto another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, suffer what? Me first." It's not that way in discipleship. It's not me first, and then I'll get around to your stuff. But you know, oftentimes we find ourselves trying to treat the Lord that way. He said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." Jesus said, "Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." And then the next one came in verse 61. He said, "I'll follow thee, but let what? Me first." It's not that way in discipleship. He says, if you're going to be my disciple, you got to deny yourself. Well, that in itself, as you know, can be a very difficult thing, but it is a provision of discipleship. And you'd be a good disciple of the Lord of Jesus Christ, provided that you can deny yourself. All right, then the second provision, back there in Matthew chapter 16, in verse 24, he says, let him deny himself first of all, and secondly, let him take up his cross. Let him take up his cross. Now, when you think about that, that's kind of an interesting statement, because you don't see any evidence of anybody speaking about a cross until Jesus Christ mentions it to his disciples. In other words, they'd have to be scratching their head and saying, well, what's a cross? And suppose he says that to them now so that when the cross comes, they can see that's the way it goes for Christians that will follow the Lord Jesus Christ in discipleship. They're going to have to suffer from time to time. We've been praying a lot for Brother Murphy. We're going to pray for him some more. I've got a prayer request I'll mention to you during our service this morning. But when he first went over there to his area of Romania and began to preach the gospel, the Catholic priest became a real challenger to the work that he was doing there. And I mean, stood in the way of everything they were trying to do. And he really did suffer a great deal of reproach, not physical persecution, but spiritual persecution in his attempt to win those souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. But he had to persist in that. He had to take his cross and go on with it. And then over a period of time, God settled that issue down, and he was able to lead a number of souls to the Lord. And as a matter of fact, one individual went to the priest one time inquiring diligently about things concerning his soul, and the priest said, well, you need to go see that fellow named Robert Murphy. Things have really changed. But he couldn't have gotten there if he hadn't taken his cross. Now, we know, of course, that the Lord Jesus Christ took his cross. In John chapter 19, verse 17, he had at least carried it part of the way. He at least carried it part of the way to Calvary. We know Simon the Cyrenian carried it the rest of the way. But Jesus Christ, even in his weakened state, took it part of the way, according to John 19, 17. Well, then look in Galatians 6, 14 for us. This is Paul now, Galatians 6, 14. Paul realized a great value in the cross. And the value he noticed in the cross is, it is the element, it is the thing of Jesus Christ that causes our separation from the world. Galatians chapter 6 and look at verse 14. Paul says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, by whom the world is crucified unto me. And number two, I unto the world. So the cross is a great way to separate the disciple from the influences of the world that would cause him not to take his cross. On your way back to Matthew, stop in Galatians 2:20 and see a verse that you're very familiar with, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So the cross is the thing that we have as Christians and allows the life of the Lord Jesus Christ to come through. Okay, I was going to say, there's more seats up here too if you need them. So take up his cross. That's the second provision of discipleship. And there's a third one. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him, number one, deny himself, and number two, take up his cross, which is a natural thing for us because we're crucified with Christ, and then number three, follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. Now, Peter said to the Lord Jesus Christ, said, I'll follow you. He says, well, I'm heading down to Jerusalem, and I'm going to die there. He said, well, I'll follow you down there. He said, well, Peter, I need to tell you something. You're going to be offended. Smite the shepherd and all the sheep shall be scattered. He said, I won't be offended in you. He said, Peter, you're going to deny me. He said, though all men would deny thee, I'll die with you. And that really was in Peter's heart and in his desire until he found out what it was really like to face that and everything else that got complicated in the Garden of Gethsemane, when on the one hand he was told to take a cross, and on the second hand, a sword, and then he used the sword to defend Jesus Christ. He said, no, I meant for you to put that up. He got offended, and then he denied him. Well, following the denial of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus simply restored him to his discipleship, and look what he said in John chapter 21. Look what he said in John chapter 21. He said, he said it to him twice, as a matter of fact. John chapter 21, look at verse 18. He says it to him twice. You know, he goes through the thing, do you love me? I love you. Okay, feed my sheep. He goes through that deal. And then in verse 18, he says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, John 21, 18, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, what? Follow me. Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, well, what's going to happen to him? said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, said to the Lord, to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? And Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? What's the instruction? Follow thou me. That's all he wanted me to do. Just follow me. And you know, we've got to have a leader. We have got to have a leader. Now, our leader, Jesus Christ, has communicated his will to us in those words that you have on the printed page sitting in your lap right there. But also, the Lord can lead you in many other things as well. Somehow or another, I knew that the Lord wanted me in the ministry, and that wasn't on the printed page. And from time to time, the Lord will deal with you about a special offering and you'll follow the Lord there, or special direction, or sometimes the Lord will agitate you about talking to somebody concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. You're familiar with that. And you've got to follow him when he does that. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and look at verse 20. Concerning this discipleship, it will oftentimes lead you into suffering with the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what he says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. What glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? I mean, if somebody whips you because you were wrong, you expect that. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God, because there's no reason you should have been hit for something that you did that was right, unless you were just bearing the reproach of Christ. Verse 21, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, what? That you should follow his steps. That you should follow his steps. And so we've got to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now what the Lord will do, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, what the Lord will do to help you in following him, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, is he gives you the Holy Spirit who guides you. He gives you the words of God that guide you, and He'll also give you men that you can follow. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, look at verse 7. Paul says this to the Thessalonians. He says, "For yourselves know how you ought to follow us." Look what he says. "Yourselves know how you what? Ought to follow us. For we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us." Now, here you are this morning, and through whatever circumstances, you were able to get here this morning to come to church. I mean, some of you, it was a very simple routine deal. For some of you, it was a very difficult thing. Whatever the case may be, you know, trying to get the kids out the door, breakfast cook, and all that other stuff, but you're here. Do you know something? Other people that you know, that you've talked to about the Lord Jesus Christ, can follow your example. That's a good example that you've set for them, and that is an example that Jesus Christ would have them to follow, particularly if they're young Christians. And Paul says, "I'll give you some men to follow as well." And in doing that, you're following the Lord if they're doing the things that the Lord wants them to do. You see how that goes? So discipleship, and that's why the Lord wants us following Him, because if we follow the Lord properly, then others can see the example of following Him in us as well. And that's why Paul said to Timothy, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." It passes the thing down. That's why we call it discipleship. So the provisions of discipleship are very clear. It's not your deal. It's not your gig. It's the Lord's. So you got to deny yourself. It is going to cost you something, so it involves a cross like it did for the Lord. And we have to follow Him very closely, or we could go way awry. And then we'll lead other people astray. Okay? So the provisions are very reasonable, and they're very understandable. Now the next verse shows us the principle of discipleship. The principle of discipleship is very simple to understand. Watch what he says in verse 25. Matthew chapter 16. "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." All right? You've got to give up on your own life to find the life that God has for you. And if you try to hold on to your life, then you're going to lose the very thing that you hope to hang on to. Now, this principle of discipleship here is one that has been duplicated by the military in boot camp. Any of y'all ever go to boot camp? How many of y'all have been to boot camp? Okay, so you know exactly what I'm talking about. What they try to do in boot camp is they try to impress upon your mind firmly and adequately and certainly that you're not the boss. You're not the boss. Somebody else is, and you're trained to follow orders, and they put you through a training that causes you to jeopardize your life within certain parameters. In other words, they skillfully show you how to do that. Jeopardize your life for the sake of the military cause. And in so doing, you lose your life to save it. And if you run and try to save your life, you lose. And the cause is lost, and other lives are lost as well. So this practice is picked up in boot camp, and we understand it in the military context very, very well. Now, let me show you the example of a couple of guys that tried to save their lives when faced with the cost of following Jesus Christ, and show you the consequences when they chose not to lose their lives like the Lord said. Okay, look in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Here's a fellow. Mark chapter 10, and we're going to be in verse 21. Here's a man very pressed in his spirit about eternal life. He's the rich young ruler. He's come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, "What do to inherit eternal life?" He is very convicted, very pressed about his spiritual condition. The Lord talks to him about keeping the commandments and other things that he must do, and here's the condition, finally, that the Lord lays on him in verse 21. "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven." Now, stop right there for just a second. I'll just make this comment. That's a tremendous promise. As I've told you before, there are a lot of people today who are investing for growth. They're not investing for income. They're not concerned about the income today. They want to make sure that the amount that they're investing today is worth a whole lot in the future, so when they need the income from it, it will generate more income. That's called a growth portfolio. Okay, you can't have a better growth portfolio than the one that the Lord promised here. He said, I got you a way to be able to put this thing you own in heaven where you'll have it for an eternity. Now, that's what he offered the guy. So it didn't say, go give it all to the poor, that's it. You said, you do that and you'll have treasure in heaven. It's a good investment. Then he says, and come, take up the cross, cost of discipleship, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? So it's not merely the possession of wealth, but the fact that people trust that wealth that gets them into trouble. And he says, when a man will trust his riches, it's very difficult for him to trust me and to follow me. So the rich young ruler, faced with the proposition of having to entrust this wealth to the poor for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, decided he would save his life. And when he did, he lost it. He lost it. And the Lord, that's why he said to you, I want to give you the, he says, I want you to understand something. If you try to save it, if you try to look at your situation and protect it the best way you think you know how, that thing's going to cost you. Why? Because you don't know how to manage it as a disciple. All right, let me give you another example. John chapter 11. These are the Pharisees. We'll be in verse 47. And they are very concerned about the effect of the miracle when Jesus Christ raised Lazarus from the dead. That caused quite a stir, and it also built quite a following for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Pharisees and the chief priests and the elders got very nervous about it. And in John chapter 11, verse 47, they gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, What are we going to do? What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. Watch it. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. Well, thank God, that's what they should have done. All men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. So they decided we better save our lives. And we'll kill him. That's what goes on in the next few verses. Caiaphas says we'll let him die. They were concerned about losing their standing in the Roman government. And they decided if they could put Jesus Christ to death, they would save it. Well, what happened? Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, not 40 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the very Romans who had given them their place and nation turned against them and sent in Titus in 70 AD. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 2, Jesus Christ prophesied the effect of that thing. Verse 1, Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And that's what happened. The very thing they hoped to keep is the thing they lost by not following the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see the examples of those that try to save their lives, they eventually lose what they were trying to save. But then we have the example of those that lose their life in order to save it. And the best example is whom? Who's the best example of losing your life to save it? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. The devil said, hey, I got an easy way out for you. If you just bow down and worship me, I'll let you have all the things your father's going to let you have. The glory and the power of all the kingdoms of the world. He said, yeah, but there's one problem. There's one problem. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Can't do it. Well, that means you're going to die. So be it. And he dies. What happens? He raises from the dead, never to die again. And look at all of us and all of the other Christians that have come as a result of that. All right, look in Matthew chapter 19 at verse 27. Did the disciples give up everything to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Huh? Well, Peter and Andrew had their nets. They left their nets. John was in the and James were in the ship with their nets with their father. They left all and followed him. Matthew chapter 19, verse 27, then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken what? All and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. There it is. So these are the guys that gave up everything, and what do they get? 100-fold and they inherit eternal life. So it's better, according to what the Bible says, to lose your life here in order to save it. You've got to give up on your own self-righteousness in order to pick up the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And many times you've got to give up on other things that you thought you wanted to do in order to have the life that Jesus Christ wanted you to have. I'll give you a personal example. The main motive that I had in going into the banking business when I initially got into it is that I saw what my grandfather was able to do in the business. He was able to help a lot of people make it. And I thought, well, this is a good business, because you're able to help people with loaning the money and things to be able to make successful businesses and raise families and put their children through college and all that other kind of stuff. That was the number one motive for getting into that. Then when I got called to preach and got out of that, I went into this. Think of the lives of the people that have been affected for eternity in the ministry versus those who have been affected for temporal things in the bank. But I had to lose that in order to get this. See? So for me, I mean, look at it. To me, it's well worth it. And the neat thing about that radio broadcast is you don't even know till eternity the effect that all of that's going to have. You don't know. But praise the Lord for it. Look in Luke chapter 14, verse 26. Luke chapter 14, look at verse 26. The Lord said there is a cost in the discipleship. The principle of discipleship is you're going to lose. You are going to lose something before you find something. Luke 14, 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be not my disciple. Now, Jesus is not advocating here that just because you got saved, you're supposed to hate your mama. That's right there. Those flowers are a good indication of that. But if your mama says, if you serve the Lord Jesus Christ, so help me, I'm going to, then you can't serve two masters, you see. Verse 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You see, this stuff is all over the New Testament that we're studying here today. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. You're going to lose. You're going to lose something in following the Lord Jesus Christ. And when people realize there's a loss in it, oftentimes they turn from it and say, well, I don't think I want that. And a lot of this modern soul winning that just goes on, it's all lovely, hunky-dory roses, you know, and doesn't show the people that there's a cost, deceives them, and when they face the cost, they don't want anything to do with it. You know what I'm talking about. It was unbelievable. You could have never led your mother to Christ if you had feared the effect that her rejection would have had on you when you got saved. It was bad, wasn't it? It was bad, but through all of that, the Lord brought her to Christ, and man, the only thing she wanted before she died was the rest of her family saved. Yeah. You do lose friends. How many of you lost some friends after you got saved? Yeah. Once, Joe Smith said, "Oh, good night." Yeah. Yeah, amen. You lose some friends. I'll tell you what kind of friends he had before he got saved. No. I'm just kidding. All right, that's the principle of discipleship. There's a loss before there's a gain. All right, here's the practicality of discipleship. I didn't intend to lay this out so homiletically. It just it really fell into place so easily. The practicality of discipleship is in verse 26 of our text in Matthew chapter 16. Notice what he says. For what is a man? Association and delegation and finance and all that other stuff that's involved in building a business to become so successful that you could own the whole world. What is that in comparison of you having your soul saved? How do they compare? That's the question he asked. What is a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Well, he's not profited anything. Now, of course, he'll show up in the Fortune 500. He'll show up in the Fortune 1. He'll be the top dog. But so what if he's not saved? What does he have if he gains the world? Look at James chapter 4. What does he have if he gains the world? James chapter 4. And look at verse 4. What does he gain? Ye adulterers and adulteresses, James 4:4. Know ye not this, that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is what? The enemy of God. That would not be a very good deal to be the enemy of God. All right, you were in James 4:4. Go a little further in your Bible to 1 John chapter 2, just a couple more, I don't know, 10 pages or so over. 1 John chapter 2. You're very familiar with verses 15 and 16, so let's look at verse 17. 1 John 2:15 and 16 tell you not to love the world. But here's the reason why. Verse 17, 1 John 2:17. Here's the reason why. The world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What's going to happen to all this stuff you see eventually? Huh? It's going to burn up. It is. According to 2 Peter 3:10, everything you see is going to burn. The Lexington. Your bills. The Hook Stadium. The American Bank Center. The Shoreline Plazas.
Randy's Kayak.
Randy's Kayak. I suspect there may be arson before there's... Cadillac. It's all going to smoke. It's all going up. So, you know, when we're out there, he says, as my disciples, he said the practicality of it, you can put forth all the effort you want to put forth and get all the stuff you want to get that's here in the world, but in the end, you have nothing. But if you follow me, you have eternal life. And with the eternal life comes a reward as well. All right, what should it be profit if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? Well, without going into any great detail, you realize that the Lord says to his disciples, we won't even turn there because you know the verses, but Mark chapter 9, verses 43 to 48, he said, look, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. Why? It's better for you to go through life maimed than having both hands to end up in hellfire. Same with the foot, same with the eye. So he puts a far greater value on the soul than he does on the body, and a far greater value on the soul than he does on the possessions. That's not true of the world. The world puts a far greater value on the body and a far greater value on the possessions, and so you are going to be totally contrary to the world if you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What did the Lord give? He gave his life. He gave his life. And if Jesus Christ would give his life for your soul, then that soul must be of great value. He didn't have a house. He didn't have possessions. Why? To him they were not important. All right. Then we want to notice the payoff of discipleship in verse 27. the payoff. Ultimately, all of this cost has a reward. You know, we say that every principle of life is built on this principle of discipleship. They say in athletics, no pain, no gain. Right? Why should we think that it's different than that in Christianity? As a matter of fact, they got the phrase from us. We didn't get the phrase from them. There is a payoff in this. No pain, no gain. You put in a lot of pain, and then all of a sudden you win the Super Bowl, you know, if that's your deal. Then you've gained the highest thing you can get. You've achieved the pinnacle. Well, look at verse 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works. So when a man puts in a good effort as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, he gets something for it in eternity. All right, for us as Christians. Now, he was talking to his disciples here, but for us as Christians, where is our day of payoff? What is it called? The judgment seat of Christ. You can suffer a loss at that place. But if you don't suffer the loss, if you have things that you will be rewarded for your service to the Lord Jesus Christ, what's the payoff going to come in? What are you going to get? Huh?
Crowns.
There's 5 crowns available. Huh? Eternal life. What else? I mean, which you have now. That's not something you have to wait for the judgment seat of Christ. Mansions in heaven, which is guaranteed to you now. Gold. See your relative you've lost, but at the judgment seat of Christ, you can be awarded gold, silver, and precious stones. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Gold, silver, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 to 15. Gold, silver, and precious stones. Now, I don't know about you, but I know about the world. They consider gold to be a very precious commodity. And I doubt very seriously if I had some gold on me today that I was willing to just dole out, I doubt very seriously that you'd just go, I don't care. If I brought a piece of gold for every person here and said, you're welcome to have this if you'd like before you go, I'm pretty sure everybody would stay to get their piece. And if I told you I had popsicles in the car, you might leave and leave those here, but if I told you I had a gold piece for you, you'd stay for that. It's precious, gold and silver and precious stones, and you get to keep those forever. Not only that, but God gave you something. He refers to it in the parable as pounds. He gave you something with which to work for Him now, and in eternity, He's going to let you keep what you got to work with and everything you made off of that. The man that had 10 pounds got to keep those 10 pounds, even though he only started with one. This is in the parable from Luke chapter 19. He gets to keep those pounds, even though he didn't. Only one of them was one that was given to him. And not only that, all the other guys that sloughed off and wouldn't work, that buried their pounds and hid them and stuff like that, he gets to get those too as a bonus. So we know about the rewards in heaven, but let me show you one thing that you might not have thought about. Look in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, look at verse 28. The payoff of discipleship. The payoff of discipleship. We know that at the judgment seat of Christ, there's gold, silver, precious stones, there's crowns, there's authority over cities, and you get to keep the pounds. But Mark chapter 10, verse 28. This is the same passage as we read in Matthew, but there's something in this passage that was not in Matthew that you need to see. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. Jesus said and answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there's no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake in the Gospels. You've read that part already, but watch this. Look at verse 30. But he shall receive an hundredfold when? Now. Now. In this time. Houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. And in the world to come, eternal life. So it's not just at the judgment seat of Christ that he begins to see his reward, but he begins to see a hundredfold on his fathers and mothers and wives and children and lands and so forth now in this present time. Now, in my natural family, there are 6 siblings. I have 5 brothers and sisters. But right now, I am looking at nearly 100 people, and you are all my brothers and sisters in Christ. And some of you are old enough to be my fathers, and some of you are old enough to be my mother, and some of you are young enough to be my children. And you know what? There's a great payoff in this thing. Now in this present time, in this time, right now. And you know, I've heard some of you say this, and I've said the same thing. You're closer to your brothers and sisters in Christ than you are to your siblings. Isn't that something? So the cost of discipleship had a great payoff. You got a much larger family than you started with. And in many cases, a much better family. And that's a remarkable thing. So discipleship's not all that bad. Not really. Not when Jesus is in charge. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful today for a chance to study these words of God here and see these things that you've laid out for us. Help us, Father, to remember this, that when we face the cost and we're reluctant to pay, that there's a far greater reward than the payment that's made since Jesus Christ already shed his blood for us. We ask you, precious Lord, in the name of Jesus, to bless us during our time of fellowship together. Prepare us well for our service this morning for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.